There are so many religions in this world, more than we could count. I remember somebody saying that even in India alone, there are millions and millions of different gods, from a ball of string to some ethereal spirit, whatever it may be. And even in here, we have religion after religion after religion. So much of religion is this. Religion is saying, we will decide how we will approach God. We will decide how we come to God. And man begins to invent ways in which he thinks he can come to God and say, you should accept my worship. I deserve to be in your presence because I've done this, that, and the other thing, and I said that with purpose. That I've done all these things and I've lived this life in such a way that I deserve to come into your presence. I deserve to be where you are. Often people, and you will hear them say, I've done countless amount of funerals. Almost getting kicked out of some of the funerals. Literally. People so angry, and I wasn't being vicious or mean. And I typically did, there were many times I didn't know the person in the casket that had died. But I had preached the gospel to them and saying the only way of eternal life is through Jesus Christ and Him alone, the crucified, risen Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by Him, and that's it. Which one person came and I had explained that there is eternal separation from God and eternal abiding with God in a new heavens and a new earth. Because I cannot give promises in the midst if somebody did not know Christ. I cannot lie to them. I told them the only way to ever approach God as a sinner who's undeserving of God's grace and mercy through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Then I explained the cross. That's it. Which one person ran up to me afterwards and said, that was very inappropriate. If I was to understand from their perspective and being lost, I would say, yes. Many people approached Christ and said, you're being inappropriate. But we all want ways in which we can approach God, and we want ways in saying, I think God accepts me because, in fact, if you listen to it, many times at the funerals, people will say this, I'm okay. God's going to let me into heaven. And then they begin to list their reasons why that God has to accept them. That God rejects all of man's attempts. This is the heart of the Tower of Babel. A worship is this. And approaching God's presence is this. If God speaks first, we be quiet. God is speaking. This is what He's doing here. God is speaking. He doesn't need your opinions. He doesn't need your list of why you think you should get into His property. You are an illegal alien, and that's against the law. To tell God, this is why I should be here. But a legal alien, it comes by way of Christ and what God has laid down and saying, it is only by my Son and faith in my Son that you dare even approach me. And now that when we approach with gladness and joy that Jesus Christ has made a way by His blood into the presence of the Father. So when we look at this, we see the rebellion of man and saying, how dare God set the rules that I should be able to worship Him and approach Him and to be in His glory and to be in His presence from now until eternity. And man is at an offense with God because of all of this, and they're in a defense with you because you actually had the nerve to tell them. You can't come to God to say, God has spoken. God has said. Then when you begin to tell them, and only if you come and approach God and say, but Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? And Christ looks at them from the throne and says, depart from me. I don't know who you are. As God, he technically knows, but in this sense of redemption, I don't know you because you are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because you thought you could come and you thought you could enter heaven by your own status and your own work, you cannot approach me. So, in this Old Testament understanding, we want to see, and now God has been gracious. God is doing these things. God is saying, I will go from the mountain and I will condescend myself to be in the midst of you. I will be the center. And there will be the 12 tribes that are gathered all around. And the work of the Levites and the high priest of Aaron and his two sons and all the priests that are there. And God is going to be in the midst. God, his glory, his Shekinah glory is going to be the central focus of where all the people of God look. So we see many times, and oftentimes we read through verses, and we don't stop to think about what the verses are actually saying. Sometimes it can be difficult, and you have to think long and hard. But here we begin to see that Moses is in the mountain. And as Moses is in the mountain, he is there. The elders have come. They have worshiped, but they needed to come hear the book of the law first and foremost. They needed to hear the reading of God's word. Then they needed to be washed in the blood with the basins once on the altar, showing the sacrifice of Christ. And then all over the people, he put the blood of the rest of them through the basins. And he put the rest of the blood. Then these elders are able to come and they are to approach the glory of God. Oh, and they see the feet of God on emerald foundation. It was so beautiful. And it was so clear. It was heaven. And after that moment, we saw that Moses goes up into the mountain. As God calls him up, he takes Joshua, but Joshua stays midway. And Moses, as the mediator for the people, goes up into the mountain. And he's there in the presence of God. But before he waited for that 6 days. And on the seventh day, he approached God, the God of Israel. And as he approached God, God is giving him instructions. Not only of the Ten Commandments, but now he's giving him instructions. I'm going to come down and I'm going to condescend myself and I will be in your midst. But I want you to prepare a tabernacle for me. So let's not get this confused. God is not contained in a tent, as it were, but it is the centrality of his redemptive work among his people. In that sense, he is present. God is everywhere at all times, sees all things, knows all things. God is omniscient, omnipotent, all of these things. But in a very special way, his presence will be among his people now. Not just in the sense of stationary on a mountain, but now going with them through the tabernacle and his Shekinah glory, just as he did when they were coming out of the desert, when they were coming out of Egypt. And as they were coming out of Egypt, there he led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And God's presence was constantly with them, constantly with them. They get to the mountain, though they are not allowed to touch the mountain lest they die, yet God's presence is with them. And then we're going to see in the tabernacle that God's presence is still with them. And at the end of the sermon, you're going to see the succession of how God's presence and this gradual all the way through that leads to the end of eternity, where those who have come by faith in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus, not just by the blood, but they know Christ, they love Christ, Christ is Lord, and they will come and they will spend all of eternity. It is reserved for those people who have laid down their lives spiritually and in their hearts and souls and minds and given all to Christ and say, I come. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But as we look at this chapter, when we're talking about approaching God, it's a very serious matter how we approach God. So, number one, here's what we're going to see if you're taking notes. Number one, the heart of the covenant people. This is how their hearts are to be. Verses 1 and 2. Number 2, the importance of the covenant tabernacle. The importance, how it's built, how it's constructed, the way in which people are going to do these things, the interaction, working with their hands to construct for the glory of God, verses 3 through 7. And then we're going to see, thirdly, the presence, 3, the presence of the covenant God, verses 8 and 9. This all leads down to one thing, God is here. God's in the midst of us. God is present. So the heart of the covenant in verses 1 and 2, you hear him say, the Lord said to Moses, now Moses is in the mountain and he's talking with God. He is invited into the presence of God. It is God who initiates the relationship, not us. We need to understand that about the gospel, amen. God initiated the relationship. I didn't one day stumble upon it saying, this seems like a good thing to do. I'm going to please God by coming to Jesus. God initiated the relationship. And so he does with Moses, and so he does with the children of Israel. God initiates the relationship, and God says, Moses, you come up to me in my presence. And he speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses, I want you, when you go back down, you are to speak to the people of Israel. It wouldn't be for a while. It's going to be 40 days and 40 nights. But it's speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. So God says to Moses, there are these materials, and I want you to speak, and they're going to give us certain contributions that they have in their tents. It is a physical material. Just like the Lord's table, we can touch it, we can feel it. And just like baptism, in the water, you can touch it and you can feel it. And God is showing his presence here by, it's going to be a contribution where I will display my presence in front of you. It is God's gift to the people of Israel. Anytime God says, when we approach on his terms through Christ, it is God's gift. But the people have to come with a heart of thankfulness. But why? Why? Why do they come? And in chapter 35, even in there, it says that the people come with overflowing, as it were, loving hearts of thankfulness to God as they're bringing all these gifts, all these contributions, and laying it before the Lord. That is God's gift. They come with thankfulness. Because why? Because all that Israel is because of God. They are the chosen people. Why did God choose them? Because they were better than everybody else? No. They were, trust me, by the time we get to the golden calf, and by the time you work through the Old Testament, you're like, these people are so bad. Jacob, and his life was messed up. Judah, his life was messed up. These are dysfunctional people. Every one, you go through Genesis, like, I don't understand what God's doing here. These people are just so bad at this. It causes us to look back and say, why choose them, Lord? God is always in the business of choosing. God chose them, and God went to Abraham, and he came to Abraham, and there's Abraham in the land of Ur doing his own thing, possibly worshiping the moon god, and God comes to him, not because Abraham was favorable, but because God chose him just because God loves him. I can't explain any further than that. But God brings him out and he brings him into a promised land, into Abrahamic covenant, and life goes on and on, to which we are receiving now fulfilled in Christ. But all that Israel is, are the, what they are now before God as a people, it is all because of God, and they need to recognize this. He made them his people, and he their God. God did this. He initiated this. Let me ask you some questions. Did they defeat Egypt by their mighty power? They were an insignificant people. In fact, God said, I chose the weakest people. By the way, if there's any spiritual pride, you just need to know. We need to be humbled. God chose us. Why? We're a weak people. We're just weak. And we've come to understand that the difference between us and them in the world that is without Christ and have rejected Christ, they just don't get it. But believers need to come and say, oh God, how weak I am. Israel did not defeat Israel by their mighty power. In fact, they didn't lift a hand to do anything with the 10 plagues. God completely did it all. Did they part the waters of the Red Sea? It was God's mighty power that did that to deliver them. Did they cause water to come from a rock? No, it was God that caused the water to come from a rock and satisfy their thirst in God's provision. Did they cause the manna to rain from the sky? No, it was God that gave them angels' food. Did they earn the precious metals and fabrics and skins that are about to be brought and all, et cetera, et cetera? No, God actually gave it to them. He says, when you leave, you will find favor in the Egyptians' eyes, and you can go to their door and you could say, give me the gifts that God has said to give, and they will give you gold, and they will give you silver, and then they will give you gems, and they will give you the most precious of fabrics, and they will give you all of these particular things. God told them, they belong to me. You are going to be the caretaker of all these things because I have a greater purpose for them. Paul, if you go to the New Testament, he rebukes the Corinthians for their arrogant spiritual pride in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, Paul at one point says, oh, apparently you guys are incredibly wise now in Christ. And he's mocking them. When we are fools for Christ, you claim you have reached a spiritual plateau of your relationship, and other people now look to you and saying, ah, look at him, look at her, how spiritual they are. They have reached a plateau. And yet Paul says, we're the fools. Oh, by the way, you guys have reached a kingly status above everybody else. Paul says, we are poor, blind beggars in Christ. In fact, Paul goes on to say, we bless when we're persecuted. We love our enemies. There has to be this humility among the people of God. And then Paul says this in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 4, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything that you have did not come from you, but God. You can go down the list. Let's ask some New Testament questions. We just went through Israel dealing with Egypt questions. Let's ask some new questions. New Testament questions. Did we earn our salvation? Christ alone, all by himself, purchased it for us. Did we earn the favor of God? At what point in your life did you say, God favors me for who I am alone? We are but beggars at the door of mercy, is what Charles Spurgeon said. Did we make ourselves righteous by our own deeds? No, by faith in Christ, we have been justified. The life, our houses, our money, the breath we breathe, did we create ourselves? Therefore, if I did not create myself and participate and said, you know, I would like to have blue eyes, and I choose this color hair. No, he says, no, God has created you as who you are in Him and in His image. We did not create ourselves, neither did we create ourselves spiritually. I did not make myself a new creation in Christ. The very Spirit of God has done that. Did we cause our own faith that we should believe in God? Faith is the gift of God. Even the faith with which I believe had to be given to me from God. What do we have that we did not receive? You have and are nothing without God giving you all things, both physically and spiritually. He has shown us that nothing but grace and mercy and His love and kindness that He would give His only begotten Son, because we had no way on earth. We were dead in the trespasses of sin. We were enemies of God. We were far from God. And God acted all by Himself on our behalf. This should humble us like it does, it should the children of Israel. We should be humbled by the fact He had to do it all. And I brought nothing to the table. Even the life that I have in Christ was quickened by the Holy Spirit at the very hearing of the gospel of Jesus. So when we come, we see also not only God's gift, that we look at God's gift and we estimate these things, we count these things up, and we begin to look at our own ability, the strength and the health that we have, and the breath that we breathe. I don't even regulate my own heart. I don't even have to think about breathe in, breathe out. God set this body of mine in motion. And for those who don't know, all my balance system and my inner ear is gone. That's why I sit down during the music, because I'm saving my balance for the pulpit as I grab onto it. But there are times it's better and there are times it's horrible. I look like a drunk person walking down an aisle, bouncing like a pinball machine all the way through. I have no balance, and it affects the brain, and it affects short-term memory, and it can get really tired mentally, all these things, because my brain is trying to keep up with what you folks would say. Me just walking down an aisle doesn't cause me any distress whatsoever. Me just doing the daily task of what I'm doing doesn't cause me any distress whatsoever. You don't know what you have until it's gone. But then you begin to be appreciative and saying, God, even the very balance that we have when we walk and do, it's amazing what You have done in our body. How thankful we should be to God and His gracious and His mercy. You're going to sit down for lunch today, and you're going to have a plate of food downstairs, and you're going to have a plate of food. And we always pray this, God, we thank You, O God, that You have provided this food from Your hand. It is Your bounty to us. And as Americans, we often forget. We should be thanking God every time we sit down in front of any kind of food whatsoever, because God has gifted it to you, and we should come with this deep thankfulness. It is a heart that one of the things that makes known the people of God is that they have a heart of gratitude. They stop complaining about every little thing that goes wrong with them. You getting a flat tire on the road, watch me say this and it's going to happen, I know. But if me getting a flat tire, let me put it, me getting a flat tire on the road this coming week, it's not the end of all time and creation and everything, but we act like it. And we complain so much about the little things, because why? Because our minds are not just constantly filled with, oh, that He would save a wretch like me. If all that God ever did was save me in Christ, that is enough. That is enough. May my heart be filled with gratitude and thankfulness all the days of my life. Sit in a house with warm food. Sit in a house that is warm and heated during winter, with plenty of a closet full of clothes that many times most of us don't even wear. We have more clothes than what we know what to do with. We look at all our life, but we find those little deficiencies and say, but that's not right. Yes, but that's not right. Yes, but that's not right. Yes, but... And we go on and on and on and on. And I guarantee you, you can have more money and you can have more things. You'll find that it's actually more to complain about and to keep up with. But when we come and saying, God, I know, look what you've done. Look what you delivered me from. Look what you are giving me. I am looking toward heaven and I see my Savior, my great high priest, my Redeemer, the one who gave his life for me and shed his blood. Oh, he now brings me in. Oh, Jesus, I don't want to know just about how to get saved. I want to know the one who saves. I want to know him. If all you're interested in is, how do I get saved? Good. I'll do that. Let me just say the name of Jesus. Yes, he's King. Yes, he's Savior. Yes, he's all these things. And then I go about my merry way, never laying down my cross. And I'm not preaching law. I'm talking about the effect of grace and mercy upon a person's life. Oh, how he loved me. I want to love him. I want to give back to him. And this is why God is saying this even in here in this Old Testament understanding. May they come and bring these things. It will be a sign of their hearts. Because God doesn't need to be bought off. You don't put that money in the offering because somehow God says, I need your Lincolns. Sorry, Tim. I need your Benjamins. I need, God is in need of nothing. And I mean absolute zero. God is completely sufficient and satisfied within himself. We weren't designed to be that way. The only way that we can be sufficiently, listen to this, the only way that we can be sufficiently satisfied is in God and his glory. Oh, how I need it. You may sit here and think, heard it over and over and over and over, but I am telling you to live in your sin and to walk away from the God of heaven and to walk away from the Christ of heaven and to quench the Holy Spirit is to live a life of misery and disobedience. And you will be unthankful. But when you look at these things and what Christ did, you look at how God dealt with the children of Israel, how he redeemed them, and how God has redeemed us in Christ, you will come with a heart of gratitude. We will obey, and we will desire to obey. And obedience is not the cause of our salvation, but it is the result of it. And my obedience is my thankfulness to God. It is the engine of the believer's heart. It is deep, it is humble, and it is thankful toward God. When I find myself not humbled before God and not thankful before God, that tells me something. When the first thing in the morning that I do is I reach for my phone and I'm doing the text and I'm doing the news and I'm doing all these kind of things, and no wonder I get up and I walk around and I'm like, why am I not thankful? But to get up in the morning and to cry to the Lord, oh, how dependent I am upon you. Oh, Father, how easily I wander away from you. Even as your child. But, oh, Father, teach me gracious humility before you and thankfulness before you. May my heart be filled with gratitude as I look and I see, like the children of Israel, they needed to constantly remember how God was working and working and working and bringing them out and bringing them to himself by his grace and his mercy, not as a deserved people, but as a chosen people who were insignificant of all the nations and loved by God, and his presence was with them. And all the way, beating their chest, saying, "Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God. May I never forget these things. Always lead me back to bow before your throne, before the very Lamb of God, like in Revelation, and say these words. May my heart and my soul and my mind saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy of you are you of my body. Worthy of you are of my worship. May I be consumed, heart, soul, and mind, with you, with gratitude for all that you have done." This is the heart behind verses 1 and 2. Sense? Number 2, the importance of the covenant tabernacle. Once again, here's the thing. It's important. This is important. Because they're to bring the metals, the gold, silver, and the bronze. And obviously we're not going through all of this today, but he will lay it out and we will go there and we will explore everyone. Why? Because it's important and it all leads to the New Testament, and you will understand the New Testament if we get the Ark of the Covenant right, if we get the Table of Showbread right, if we get the bronze altar right, if we get the order of the outer court and the holy place and the holy of holies where the Shekinah glory of God is. We get all this. We're going to see Christ. And we're going to see Christ in everything. And we're going to see it revealed in the New Testament. We're not just studying Exodus. We're studying the whole Bible. We're studying all the things of Christ. We're looking deep into the mysteries of Christ is what we're doing. And it's being revealed to us in this ancient text thousands and thousands of years ago. And now we here we are in the presence. And God is saying, before you approach me, just remember who you are. Just remember who you are and who I am. Make that distinction. We are a sinful people. That he is a holy, holy, holy God, that he is unapproachable in his great light. And we see it on Mount Sinai as God is speaking to Moses there. We see it on Mount Sinai. God is unapproachable, but yet I see him and I know that even though he is unapproachable, yet he is with us. He is before us. He is behind us. He is the foundation of us. He is all things. But God speaks, and now God is speaking to Moses, and Moses will speak in chapter 35. God speaks first and says, "This is what I require. This is, as you, the redeemed people of God. These, you, my children, remember how you are to approach me. It is not casual. You are not to invent ways and saying, you know, this would really cause God to be moved. God is not moved. He is unchanging. We are moved to come with thankfulness and gratefulness and to pay attention to the order." So there was an importance of obedient worship, and we see this throughout the Old Testament and starting in the beginning of time. I'm talking the beginning of time. What happened in the temple of the Garden of Eden? It was a temple. It was a tabernacle, as it were. Sin began to happen and they were expelled. And then a sacrifice needs to be made to show, and even at the beginning of time, it was the sacrifice, it was the image of the Messiah, it was the image of Christ, it was being displayed the whole time, since the beginning of time. This is not God's plan B. This is what God is doing all through time. And as they would bring their sacrifices, Cain decides, you know what? Let me bring the effort of my own hand. Let me do my work. God is more pleased with how I think I should approach him than what he thinks how I should approach him. And Abel was a righteous man because he brought the sacrifices that God had required. And God said, this is a pleasing sacrifice. Abel has obeyed. Cain comes and he comes with the fruit of the ground, as it were, his own. I didn't ask for that. You've ruined the picture of the Messiah. You've ruined the picture. Cucumbers don't bleed. I I have a point and purpose to why I'm asking you to bring what you... It is important that you obey me. And God rejected the worship of Cain. How important it is that we remember this. It is not your quote-unquote time, talents, and abilities and all these kind of things. And God looks down and says, wow, I really need you. God says, no, 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 no. You come and approach me in the way that I have required. So, we also see in this understanding, this obedient worship. God constantly is telling Moses, see, verse 25, verse 40, see that you make them after the pattern for them that is being shown to you on the mountain. Don't deviate from the pattern that I'm about to give you. With all the gold and silver and bronze, and then he gets into the fabrics of red and purple and the linens and all of these things. We're going to serve a purpose. The linens that we're going to go on as garments of purity for the high priest, and all the oil for the lamps, the everlasting light of God, and the incense that was to be put in some of the oil that the priest may be anointed, and the ephod that was to be, and all the jewels that were going to be there, the onyx and the other stones that were all going to be there representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It was on their shoulders and it was on their breastplate, meaning strength of the shoulders, that God is the one who preserves and holds us up. And on there, this is the heart of God. Here he sees his children. All of it. Don't deviate from it, Moses. Don't deviate it from the people of God. God is the architect. Do you understand that? Moses is merely the builder. God is the architect and designer of his salvation and how we become the people of God and are the people of God. Moses is simply erecting a building that would represent all of this. And what each of these precious fabrics and each of these precious skins and each of these precious metals and each of these precious stones and the acacia wood and all of these things, God is showing a design. An architect to add material not commanded, to use a common fire instead of the holy fire, was not seen as an innovation. And what do we mean by that? Because it's the importance, secondly, in this point, number two, we also see that it is the importance of instructional worship. It is important. The importance of instructional worship to Adam and Eve was, don't touch that tree. Don't touch that tree. But I will walk with you and I will be with you. But it is not only how to worship, but it is come away from what your sinful desire wants. And Adam and Eve were thrown out of that garden temple. But we begin to see that also that Abraham was given very specific instructions on worship, and it was worship. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to bring him up. He's going to be the sacrifice. Many times worship is costly. Not so much for us as it is for God, as we see in Christ. There Abraham is on that mountain and he is worshiping God with the most precious gift that God had given him. The most precious thing in all the world that God had given him. His son, his only son. There Abraham lifts the knife, and in God's heart, God knew Abraham had already made the sacrifice. And Hebrews goes on to say that when the angel stops him and saying, the sacrifice has been made, I will provide a ram. I will provide a lamb. And he did. But then it's a picture of Christ from there being sacrificed on the altar of the cross, and there Isaac is on that sacrifice of that wood altar. And in Hebrews says, by Isaac getting up, that was the resurrection. That God had specifically laid out the plan for Abraham to do this and how to do this. And that God is showing always a picture, whether it's Abel bringing the right sacrifices of the animals and the blood. And it's Abraham bringing the right sacrifice. And it's there that even Noah, he needs to listen to the instruction on how to build the ark. That's another temple. That is a temple of God. And it took him a long, many, many years to build that ark. But he listened to God's every instruction as it was laid out. What kind of ark? The measure of it, the height of it, the depth of it, and everything that needs to be done. And Noah listened very carefully into how all it was going to be done. And then Noah preached, and the ark is who? It is Christ, our temple. It is Christ, Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us. There it is, and come to Him. Come inside of Christ by faith and trusting in Him. Come inside, and you will be saved from the judgment to come. People would not listen. But Noah did. Abraham did. And even when Noah gets off the boat, what does he do? He makes a very careful sacrifice to the Lord with these clean animals. And you know what the scripture says? That Noah built an ark. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered the burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he made the promise that he would never flood the earth again. It is important to listen and to be obedient to the instructions of the Lord. It is important how even Moses was to come. And Moses is coming. And as he comes before the Lord and hears this instruction. And in chapter 35, when they begin to build it, it's important because every fabric, every ounce of oil, every dot of spice, every skin, the silver, the gold, the bronze, everything had a very significant meaning. So as these people in chapter 35, they're bringing their gold and they're bringing their gems and their skins and all these type of things. In fact, after the judgment, because of the golden calf, the people were so thankful that God was merciful and still claimed them as their people, that even the priest, even the architects had to say, tell the people to stop bringing. We're good. There's too much gold. Can't imagine that, but it's too much gold. Too many jewels. Too much. We're good. Because the people gave, and they gave, and they gave, because they were so thankful to God. How dare we come and blaspheme the name of the Lord by actually calling the golden calf Jehovah. And a feast to Jehovah. How dare we blaspheme the very name of God when He said from the beginning, don't make any graven image. Many people died that day, both slain and through a disease that went out through the camp. The rest of the people said, why wasn't I killed? I blasphemed God to His face. I know what I did. I was sexually impure that day. I know that I came and I abandoned the God and I found a new God and called Him Jehovah because I wanted to make God in my image, yet He spared me. I did not listen. And it is those very sinful people that come when God says, bring me your hearts and you will show that to me by bringing me and sacrificing to me and giving me your most precious gifts. The man is sitting there holding solid gold. If I held solid gold before you today, right here, a solid gold bar, some of you are thinking, there's a security problem here. We're about to be robbed. Some of you are thinking, are you going to turn it in? That's a lot of money. And then if I showed you a box of gold, and on this side I showed you a box of gems, and I said, we're going to give it all away, every aspect of it. But we're going to give it to the Lord in a very sacrificial way. That would be one thing, yes. But here God is saying, no, bring all your preciousness, because this will have to do, they're not buying God, but they're responding to God and saying, I will give whatever I need to in order that you just be present. That's all I'm asking. I just want you to be present. So when they began to take these precious gifts, and they began to take all these, and each one of them had significance, and each one of them was going to show Jesus Christ, as we see in Hebrews, every aspect and everything. Don't mess it up, because it's the exact picture of who Jesus Christ is as the Messiah and what he would do and how we are to worship him in Christ. Everything had to be in order. God is a God of order. So here you begin to see there would be an outer court in this tabernacle. You cannot enter without the shedding of blood. In fact, when Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons who were priests, they took strange fire. We don't exactly know what that is, but the fire was actually being taken from the bronze altar where the sacrifice happened. The sacrifice and blood was to be, the fire was to be taken from that altar in which God ignited himself. But they got the fire from somewhere else, thinking some common way that there was another way to go into the holy place before God other than what God has required in sacrifice. And they were consumed by fire. They died. The outer court was to show that Jesus Christ there, he on the outside, and his sacrifice, and that it is only then we enter by the holy place of Christ through this, his sacrifice. Once redeemed, you are fed by the bread of presence and lit by the illumination of the Spirit of life. The Holy of Holies, then, that one priest once a year could only enter there before the ark. The ultimate goal is the presence of God, but only through a mediator. What is true here is true now. But these were fallible mediators. But now we have the perfect mediator who did not bring a sacrifice, but was the sacrifice. And that curtain that was built by these precious fabrics has now been torn, and we have been invited in spiritually and in the future physically into the very presence of God. You see this in the tabernacle. That's the importance of obedience. That's the importance of honoring God in all that he said. Do not think you can approach me in your own initiative. Do not think you can approach me on a whim. My worship is serious worship. I am a holy God. Now, I am deserving of your worship. And I want to share my glory with you. I do want to be among you as my people. But be careful. Be careful. The rest of the world, we would say, there is no worship until you come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist. Your first act of worship is by faith coming to the one who loved and gave himself for his church, and saying, my first act of worship is not coming in and of myself, and saying, Lord, aren't you pleased with me? Lord, I built my own tabernacle. Lord, I built my own place. Lord, I've used my own kind of materials. No, you come by faith alone in Christ, for he alone is the worthy sacrifice for all time and eternity. There is no way but by Jesus Christ himself and his spilt blood and sacrifice. So worship, when we talk about worship, even in the tabernacle, it's always a direction, isn't it? You go from the outer court, and you're heading east. Just like in the Garden of Eden. The east gate. You're heading, you're getting closer into the holy place, and you're getting closer, and now you're in the very presence of the Shekinah glory of God himself. But even in this Old Testament understanding, listen to this. No common person was even allowed in the temple. Only the priest of God. And even as the priest of God, you better be careful and to obey the Lord and how he is to be worshipped. Because again, it's very important. It's critically important. This is how we see Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in the Seder. You're going to see Jesus everywhere. You're going to be amazed that people say, how are they missing this? How are they not getting this? So that when it comes to this tabernacle, there's a very way in which people are shut out. They're close, but they're not quite there. And only one guy, once a year, is allowed to enter that place before the Ark of the Lord. And even then, he has to prepare himself with the sacrifice on the bronze altar on the outer porch. And he has to be very careful as he walks into the presence of God. But then Jesus Christ comes, our great high priest. He was the one on the bronze altar called the cross. And therefore, he is the bread of life and the showbread on the table in the holy place. And the light of the world, as Jesus called himself, referring to the menorah that was in there. And when he walks even deeper, therefore now he brings not the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Now he is bringing his own blood, and it is sprinkled everywhere. By the way, when Moses dedicated the temple, the tabernacle, everything was sprinkled with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So, from the metals to the fabrics to the animal skins, wood, oil for lamps, spices, incense, stones of ephod, all had a purpose. They were the shadow of things to come that we may say, aha, I see Jesus Christ in all of it. And as students of the Bible, your foremost thought is to find Christ as the mediator. Listen to Hebrews. Listen to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 24. This is the Word of the Lord. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he's speaking to where we are today. The writer of Hebrews is looking all the way back to Exodus. He took the blood of calves and goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself, the book of life, the book itself, and all the book of the covenant itself, and all the people. This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, such as the tabernacle or the temple, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Wow. He doesn't just leave us on the outside. He says, I bring you with. I restore what was lost in the garden is now even better and restored in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, lastly, we see the presence of the covenant God, verses 8 and 9. The presence of the covenant God. And this is what it all means. Is God with me? But more importantly, am I with God? And how do I reach God? How do I get to God? So we see that he tells them to build the sanctuary of worship. In this tabernacle, it was not man building something to reach God. Understand that. If I do this, maybe I can reach God. Let me reach God. He says, no. But God coming down to reach and be in the midst of his people. Now God is coming down and he is in the midst of his people. It was a covenant God showing a full display. I am your God, the Redeemer, who delivered you from Egypt. And I am not on the mountain whom you cannot approach, far and away and high. Now I will be in the center of you to be glorified and worshiped. And I will be the center of your very life that there is. We also see, we have wasps going different places and trying to get rid of them, but it's springtime until it gets warm enough outside to where they can go out. But it is all about the God who is present. So we see the sanctuary of worship, what we talked about. And there was Christ in the midst. But now it is the sanctuary, the God who is present. And we see the progression through the Bible. We see it in the temple garden, the Garden of Eden. The God was present. And there he was in the midst of them, walking with them in the dew of the morning. Then because of sin, God no longer, they could not walk in the same way. But then God was present in the sacrifices, even as Abel was bringing. He's walking with God. Enoch, what? Walked with God and was not. And that we are constantly walking with God in his presence. And you see this in the New Testament. And you get all the way to the tabernacle. God dwells among his people in a tent. He was first on the mountain and God is dwelling with them. Before that, he was in the Shekinah glory. Before that, he was in the plagues and God is protecting and preserving his people. And we get all the way to the tabernacle and there God is present. And you know what? When that tabernacle was built and it was meant to be deconstructed and go along because it wasn't a temple yet, but that tabernacle was a symbol to this. It was this understanding. Oh, God is in our midst. And when he goes, we go with him. He is with us. Even onto the land of Canaan, they should have learned that God is always with us. God is in the midst of us. God is in the center of us. And then we see the beauty of it. And it seems that if God has lifted his glory because of the sin of Israel between the Old Testament and the New Testament was 400 years. 400 years. Where is God? Where is God? Where is the Messiah? Where's God's presence? And then, as if nobody noticed, then in the incarnation, God tabernacles among us, John 1:14. And there, God is not just above us, far away from us. And all of a sudden, he is there in the midst of us in human flesh. God had become one of us, yet without sin. God is dwelling in the midst of us in the incarnation. Then it comes to the indwelling. That now God is not just in the midst of us, and Jesus is the true temple. And Jesus is the true tabernacle. All the things that were built and all the materials that were pointing and had all its purpose in the sacrifices and all the rituals that God had established. Here comes Jesus, and he is the fulfillment, as Hebrews says, of all of these things. I don't need a temple. I don't need a sacrifice. I don't need a head covering. I don't need anything else. Those are old shadows. Now I come to Christ and say, all has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is my Sabbath rest. He is my light. He is my everlasting showbread. He is my the bronze altar and where the sacrifice. That's the cross. He is all of these things. And you could walk step by step and say, oh, Jesus has fulfilled it all. Those were just a shadow. They're no good anymore. You have to laugh when people are trying to find the Ark of the Covenant still. Nobody says, I think I found it. Why? Why did you find it? Even if you found the Ark of the Covenant, it is of no value to your salvation of anything. The Ark of the Covenant was simply pointing toward a greater reality of who Jesus Christ is. He is my Ark. He is everything to me. And now, there Jesus, tabernacled, pitched his tent, living among us. There he is. And then it goes from the presence of God being in Jesus on earth, and then it goes to the indwelling. God dwells in his people by the Holy Spirit. The very Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle and in the temple. Guess where it is now? All those who claim and say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I love him. He is my Lord. He is my King. I honor him. I am grateful for delivering from sin and giving me eternal life. He is everything and I worship him and him alone. There, the Spirit of God is shown, because only by the Spirit of God could someone possibly do this. Meaning that the very Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle and the temple is now in us. Here's some scriptures for your benefit, O Church of Christ, that we may remember who we are. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says this, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple, people of God. He no longer dwells in tents. He no longer dwells in tabernacles or temples. He dwells in you. He dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And whatsoever you eat or drink or whatever you do, bring it all to the glory of God. Why? Because the Shekinah glory of God outdwells in you. Do not quench Him. Do not disobey Him. You treat your body. You treat your mind. You treat your heart. You treat the depth of your very soul. And saying, I am now the temple of the Holy God. He went from the garden. He went from the ark. He went from the tabernacle and their dwelling. He went from the temple and their dwelling. He went from Christ and their God in our midst in flesh, taking on humanity. And then He went from there, and now He dwells in us. And He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, He says, listen, you need to know this as a body of Christ, not just as an individual, but as the body. We are the temple of God, whose foundation and the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Not a temple made with hands, but a living organism made by God in His image. 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple with God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Since God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. When you leave, listen to this. This church, though God has gifted it to us, and though we pay the bills and keep the lights on, and you graciously allow me to be your pastor full time and doing all these particular things, but know this, when we meet together, we call it an assembly. Church means assembly, but it's not God is dwelling in the building. He's present in one sense, but His glory is present in you by faith in Jesus Christ. We are the assembled church. We are the church, not the building. We are the church. This is just a building. We, the people of God, are the temple of God in Christ. And therefore, He goes, and not only does He end there, but at the end of the book of all the Bible, it says from the garden all the way to Noah, all the way to Moses, all the way from tabernacles, all the way from temples, all the way from Christ, and all the way spiritually, even now, where God dwells in us, and that we are the temple of God, and to each individual, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it as so. This is your reasonable service. But then He says, when Christ comes again, and we rise from the dead, and our bodies are changed into an everlasting, undying body that can no longer be mortal, but we become immortal and we become eternal in these new heavenly bodies. But why? This is the beauty of Revelation 21:3-4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be to them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And by the way, this is not just a funeral reading. This is your future. If you are in Christ, you know what the beauty of it? I was telling someone this the other day. Do you realize, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Look at this face. You will know this face from all eternity. There will never be a time, if you are truly a believer in Christ, that we will not know each other. It only gets better from here. Sin removed, death removed, all of these things. And that's the beauty of a celebration at a believer's death, that we look and we say, oh, no, this isn't the end. It's just the beginning of the beginning. Oh, we are going to be in the very presence of Christ. Can you imagine? I don't want a heaven that has no Christ. I don't want a heaven based on my own terms. I don't want worship based on my own whims. I want Him. And I want to come by way of the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of all those who believe in Him. Oh, may we worship and glory in Him so that we no longer need a tabernacle, but all the preciousness of everything there is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know Him in that way. Have you come to worship in that way? Have you come to rejoice and be thankful to God in this way? That there is nothing more precious, and you would give God anything if He required of it physically, and saying, "You could, Lord, you give and you take away, blessed be your name. That's where I stand. Lord, get me there. To where the things of this world matter not to me anymore. But only I see heaven in Christ, there He is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I set my mind on those things that are above. And that the only value and the only thing worth my time on this earth is the glory of God and the true heavenly temple there. We will not need a building for a temple, for God in Christ will be our temple. And we will worship, and we will worship, and we will worship, and we will not be hindered anymore. By tiredness, by stress, by confusion or anything, we will just worship and we will rejoice, glad. Hope for that. Don't look at so much. It's everything that heaven has to offer. It is the person of Jesus Christ. That's why everything is in the new heavens and the new earth. That is why everything exists there, because there is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where I want to be. And I can't wait to physically bow down and say, Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, and my Father. Again, these beautiful pictures that you give us in the Old Testament, Lord, you are so faithful. You are so faithful to show us your glory, and that your glory, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy you forever, Father. And by way of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who went to the altar of the cross and shed his blood and became the final living sacrifice. And there he died, and there he rose again 3 days later. The first fruits of the resurrection, showing us that all those that come to Jesus Christ by faith in Him and by His shed blood and by faith, believing, I bring nothing, I bring only Christ and faith in Him. Oh Lord, may we bow our hearts and minds and everything that we do. You may be glorified and lifted up in this church. We look forward to the day, Father. We know now that you dwell with us in the Holy Spirit. The very Shekinah glory dwells in us. And that glory that is in us, Lord, we understand that we have a responsibility of obedience and be holy as you are holy. May we realize that our bodies are the temple. And Father, then going to that future, when we are resurrected and when we see Jesus, we shall be as He is. And there finally, we get to dwell with you with the marriage supper of the Lamb and rejoice that the groom has come for His bride, the church. And there we will rejoice evermore with no hindrance of sin, no tears. Who could cry at the very presence of Christ? Who could mourn anymore when we are in your presence, O Lord? There is no more mourning in that day. Oh, Father, how we yearn as a church to go before Christ in resurrected bodies without sin and bow and sing worthy and sing and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive honor and glory and power. By His name, you will bring us. This is the promise. We will rejoice in that temple for all of eternity. Because of what you did by sending your only begotten Son. to make a way and to tear the curtain, the veil, say, all those who come by way of Christ, come into the joy of His. So we thank You for this in Jesus' name.